Good morning, church family. Here we are. We're good. We have been working together through a series, a study of the Psalms that we have been calling Searching for the Words. And we have been exploring some of these songs for the kinds of words that you need when the moment overwhelms and you don't even know where to start. Where do I even begin a prayer to God? How do I even start that conversation? And so we've looked at different seasons, different places where you are asking questions like, how do you say I'm angry? Or how do you say I don't understand? Or how do you say I'm hurting? Or how do you say I'm sorry? And this morning we continue and kind of finish up that series in a sermon that we're calling, How Do You Say Thank You? When you have received a gift that you don't know how to, like, where would you even begin to try to repay that? I mean, you don't have the capacity, you don't have the resources to possibly respond in like kind. Where do you even, when thank you, when those two words seem so small, where do you even start? And there are several places in the Psalms to start. One of them is in Psalm 113. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to look at Psalm 113. We're finishing this series today. The reading plan doesn't finish today, though, right? We've got like a week left on the reading plan. We'll be done by next Sunday. I'll remind you, for those of you that really like to check boxes, that you, if you want to tell your friends, I read through the entire Psalter in a summer, then you have to also add 90 and 121 to your list, right? Because you don't get credit unless you add 90 and 121 to your list. But we'll finish our reading plan up by the end of the week, I believe. And so Psalm 113 is a way to say thank you. The Psalms are filled with these cries. We've been looking at it, these cries for help. God, rescue me. Would you do something? Would you respond? Will you deliver me? Will you forgive me? Would you notice me? Would you pay? Why are you being so silent? Would you do something? In fact, there's one of my favorites this time in looking through the Psalms was the Psalm where it says, would you just take the hands out of the folds of your robe and do something to help me. And this is this cry of God, would you respond? But when he responds, then how do you say thank you? When you endure what you thought was impossible, when you get on the other side of what seems like there was no way and suddenly there's a way, when you're shown the kind of mercy that you know you don't deserve. Paul says it like this, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. It's that moment when you finally get through what you thought you would never survive. It's the moment when you realize you're forgiven of something that you thought no one would, it was unforgivable. So what do you say? There's a word for that. But admittedly, it's not just a profound, simple, beautiful word. It's become a very churchy kind of word. And in some ways, it's been robbed of its meaning. We have words like that, right, that kind of get lost. Words like love. Profound words like sorry. Or a word like promise. When words that are supposed to mean something huge get used in a way that shows that we really didn't mean it, then those words that were supposed to be huge become meaningless. They get robbed of their meaning. And this is one of those kinds of words. If you want to know where to start, if you want to know what's the first word you can say, if you're trying to figure out, God, how do I even begin to thank you? The word that you would start with is the word that Psalm 113 starts with, hallelujah. It begins and ends, Psalm 113 does, with the same word, hallelujah. Psalm 113 is the first in a series of psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms. Psalm 113 to 118. They would be sung on pilgrimage festivals, those where people would go all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate some celebration, festival, meal, those kinds of things. And the Hallel Psalms were kind of the liturgy of those. And Psalm 113 is the very first one. Hallel means praise. It means glory. It means shine on. It means celebrate. And Yah is the shortened word for Yahweh. It's the shortened form of Yahweh, the name of God. Some of you may know, some may not, that when you're reading through your Bible, like this psalm, Psalm 113, if you look at the very beginning where it translates it, praise the Lord, it has Lord in all capital letters. When you see that any time in the Old Testament specifically, then the word that's behind that is the name of God. It's Yahweh. In fact, if you're ever around Clark Frazier and he's reading from the Old Testament, every time he's going to say Yahweh instead of the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord. You may also know that Yahweh was written in a way that was virtually unpronounceable. All consonants, no vowels. Because they wanted you to pause and say, I don't want to use that. Of all the words, I don't want to use that one in vain. I don't want to make that one meaningless. That one matters, the name of God. It's, I think, the reason why our English translations of the Bible don't say Yahweh. They say Lord because they want us to stop and think about the name of God with awe and reverence. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Boast in Yahweh. Celebrate Yahweh. Shine a light on Yahweh. Psalm 113, hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, you his servants. Praise the name of Yahweh. Let the name of Yahweh be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of Yahweh is to be praised. Psalm 113 is short, and it does not start slow. It erupts from the very beginning with praise. In fact, in the first three lines, you've got that word, Hallel, three times in a row, and it's matched with the name of God. And when the people, in fact, historically throughout Scripture, when you heard the name of God, it was this reminder of the presence of God, the certainty that Yahweh is with his people. There's something powerful about that name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you want to say thank you, that's where you start. Psalm 113, within the first couple of verses, answers some really crucial questions. Where do you start? Hallelujah. When do you praise? Did you catch that? When do you praise the Lord? Let the name of Yahweh be praised both now and forevermore. When do you praise? Always. You never stop. Always, from now till the end of time, all the time, never stop praising. Psalm 113 starts by answering, when do you praise? Then it says, where do you praise? Did you catch that? From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, from horizon to horizon, everywhere, all places, all the time, the praise of God. And then Psalm 113 goes on to say, here's why. When do you praise him? All the time. Where do you praise him? Everywhere. Why do you praise him? Because the Lord is exalted over the nations, over Uganda, over Haiti, over the United States. He is exalted over all the nations, and his glory is above the heavens. What I want to share with you for the next few minutes, I did not come up with on my own. You may have heard me say it years ago, but I heard this in a talk that was given probably 20 plus years ago by a man named Louis Giglio. in a video called Indescribable. So I didn't come up with this, but I was reminded of it when I got to a particular part of this Psalm 113, and it right-sized me. I needed this reminder this week at the end of this study of Psalms. On July 16th, 1969, the world watched as Apollo 11 left the surface of this earth, headed on a mission to the moon for the sole purpose of, can we put someone for the first time on the moon? Do we have that picture? There we go. 230,000 miles away. Can we put someone on the surface of the moon? At some point during that mission that did end up seeing the very first people put a footprint on the surface of the moon, Neil Armstrong, who was one of those astronauts, was looking out of the small window of Apollo 11, and he saw from a different vantage point this picture. And he said, it suddenly occurred to me that that planet, that tiny blue pea, was the earth. And he said, I stuck out my thumb and I closed one eye, and my thumb blotted out the earth. He said, in that moment, I didn't feel like a giant. He said, I felt really, really small. Several years later, in the late 70s, 1977 to be exact, they launched a different kind of aircraft, NASA did, called the Voyager, Voyager 1. And it was an unmanned spacecraft designed to make its way as far as anybody had ever been, anything that we had ever had anything to do with had ever been in the universe, to get as far as it could to explore Jupiter and Saturn. And so it takes off on this mission in 1977. And for 13 years, it travels at 38,000 miles per hour for 13 years. And in 1990, they sent a signal to Voyager 1, and they said, turn around and take a picture back where you've just come from. And the image starts to come in, and it's coming in line by line, pixel by pixel. And when they get the image back, they kind of think, well, that was a bust, because that's the image they saw. And then someone looked closer, and they saw it. That's Earth. From almost 6 trillion miles away. This Voyager traveling at 38,000 miles an hour for 13 years takes a picture of our planet. It's from 3 trillion miles away. Carl Sagan, reflecting on that picture called the pale blue dot, said these words. From this distant vantage point, the Earth might not seem of particular interest, but for us, it's different. Consider again that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone that you love, everyone that you know, everyone you've ever even heard of, every human being whoever was lived out their lives. The aggregate of joy and suffering, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother, father, hopeful child, inventor, explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar and every supreme leader, and every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. If you let light move for a year, 186,000 miles per second, it will go almost 6 trillion miles. And that's an inch in the universe, one light year. Our Milky Way galaxy, we've never been outside it far enough to take a picture of it. So an artist drew a rendition of what they believe the Milky Way galaxy would look like. It's, by our estimations, 100,000 light years across. Light at 186,000 miles, traveling for 100,000 years, would finally reach the other side of our galaxy, just our galaxy. It's estimated there are 200 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. And if you're wondering where you are on that picture, that's it. We're not even the center of our galaxy, much less the center of our universe. In fact, if you remember science at all, we're not even the center of our solar system. We're specks on a speck. Go 400 light years away from Earth, 400 light years, and you end up seeing the Pleiades, sometimes called the Seven Sisters. They're part of the constellation Taurus. In the book of Job, God is speaking to Job after Job's been crying out, why? And one of the things, among many things that God says to sort of remind Job who he's talking to, he says, can you bind the Pleiades? 400 light years away. We're not even anywhere close to outside of our galaxy. 700 light years away, you see this. It's called the Helix Nebula. It's part of the constellation Aquarius, and it's called the Eye of God for good reason. 700 light years away. Let's go even further. 7,000 light years away. You get to another eye-structured nebula, part of the constellation Aquarius, and we're not even outside of our galaxy. So let's go outside of our galaxy. 31 million light years away is the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's unique for a lot of reasons. It's actually huge, but not estimated as big as our galaxy. It's about 65,000 light years across. What makes it so unique is the vantage point that we have on it. It's almost perfectly perpendicular to us, so we can see it from the top down and see every part of it. That's what makes it so unique. It's called a grand design spiral galaxy. I would say there's a grand design there. 31 million light years away. And that's not anywhere close to what the farthest we've seen. That's 31 million. The record as of last year, and this is me doing some Google research, and so take it for what it is, but the record as I understand it is now 33 billion light years away. It's called HD1. They don't even know what it is. They just can see that it's that far away, 33 billion light years from this planet. And we know there is so much more out there. When do you praise him? All the time. Where do you praise him? Everywhere. Why do you praise him? The Lord is exalted over the nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Even if he had done nothing else, he is worthy of our praise. I stand in arrogance as if I have some sort of position, if I have some sort of right to anything. I am a speck on a speck, and it's time that I be right-sized again to realize who it is that we're talking about when we talk about Yahweh. He is worthy of praise all the time, everywhere. at the very center of Psalm 113, it says, who is like our God? A not so rhetorical question. Who is like our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. It is the question. And from there on out, it starts to talk about then what he did. Who's like our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. And this was the line that captured me. He stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He's so massive that he stoops to look at the heavens and the earth. He's massive. And then you get to this. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Hallelujah. It's not just that he stoops to look into the heavens. It's not even just that he stoops to look into the earth. He stoops to be among the most powerless and vulnerable on this little speck. He cares for the lowest and the meek and the humblest and the ones who are most desperate for help. He's that kind of God. This morning, we have some more special guests, and I'm going to invite them to be making their way here from Haiti. We've got Rita, Antoine, and Hannah Stucker. Hannah and Rita worked together to develop a ministry that they call The Bridge. For about three years, Hannah was living in Haiti as a part of this ministry until she had to be evacuated because the president was assassinated. And you may be hearing, you know, Haiti is one of the most vulnerable places on the planet right now. And Rita is still living there and is with us this morning. They are a part of a ministry called The Bridge that started with seven ladies in a Bible study. And now there are 700 ladies in that Bible study. Yeah. Yeah. They have a vacation Bible school and 500 people show up. God is at work among this ministry with these people. And so we want to hear a little bit about that ministry. So first question, what's my first question? Do you remember? Yes, I'm going to have to hand it to you. I know. First question is, I don't want to do, yes. When you start thinking about, there's so much need in Haiti. And then you start speaking specifically about these women and these families that you're ministering to in Haiti. What are some of the needs that you want to make us aware of?
As you said, they have a lot of needs in Haiti, but these women we work with, they need Jesus, and we like teach them, and they need foods and protections from the gangsters.
So you went from seven ladies meeting and now there's 700 ladies meeting. Where do you meet with 700 ladies for a Bible study?
We have them at our house, my husband and I house. In front of the house, we bought a shade tractor for them. And because it's like 700, we can't have all of them at one time. We spread them in two groups, Friday and Saturday.
Did y'all catch that? So Rita is having 350 women at a time over to her house on a weekly basis. And she was saying at the first service, some of these ladies are sitting on the rooftops and crying out hallelujah from rooftops. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. This is in Gracie, right? Which is not, we hear a lot about Port-au-Prince and some of the things that are going on there. What is it like in Gracie? How close is that to Port-au-Prince? What's the condition where you live?
We can praise God for Gracie. We can do everything as usual. But because the gangster is controlling Port-au-Prince, we can't go from Gracie to Port-au-Prince easy. That means a lot of our ladies who used to walk or do something at Port-au-Prince, they can't go right now. That means they don't do anything.
There is so much need in Haiti, and I'm so thankful for the work that you're doing. Maybe, Hannah, I'd ask you one question. And as all of this has unfolded, and I know there's a lot of stories you could tell, but where is a moment where you know God was so present and leading by His Spirit in this ministry that you've been a part of?
Yeah, there's definitely a lot of stories we could share, but I think just overall, as we talked this week, just what's happening here and now. I mean, you know, we're it's being hosted at Rita's house. You know, we don't have a state-of-the-art facility. We don't have the best sound system. We don't have seating for everyone, but yet there's a movement of God happening. They spoke about that earlier. It's not programs, it's a movement. And in a nation and in a community where there's literally just, it's in flames around them. And these women and the families that we're working with, they have every reason to just be angry with God. You know, a lot of these women that are coming to our Bible studies haven't even eaten or been able to feed their children anywhere from 3 to 7 days. And so, you know, they have every reason to be angry, to be victims, self-pity, but yet they come with joy, they come with thanksgiving, they come with a thankful and grateful heart, and crying out to God, just like you said, just hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. And, you know, when we started, seven ladies, and Rita and I were two of them, we never could have imagined, you know, 4 years later that God's using that in a movement of such darkness and despair as such a light and a refuge and a shift in a community. And so it's incredible. And we just thank Harpeth Hills for your support in that.
Can we thank Rita and Hannah for being here this morning? Thank you all so much. Oh my goodness. If you want to know more about some of the things that are going on specifically in Haiti, Hannah and Rita have agreed that they'll be down here up front to answer questions about that. Tanya Hunt, I believe, will also be that. We actually support two different mission points in Haiti between Hope for Haiti's Children and The Bridge, and so they would love to talk to you more about that. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of His people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Hallelujah. And you read that differently when you think of these ladies on rooftops outside of Rita's house in an ash heap saying, hallelujah. Somehow the God who stands outside the universe is present. Consider again the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's a grand design spiral galaxy 31 million miles from here. What makes it so unique is that we can see it from this vantage point because of the way it's oriented toward the Earth. And because of that, they've been able to zoom in on parts of it and get more and more data and understanding about the universe and the way it works. When they were doing that, using lenses and technology to zoom in as far as they could, they zoomed into the very center of the Whirlpool Galaxy and saw that. They call it the X structure at the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. I think we've got a different name for it. 31 million light years from here, waiting for us to develop the technology to see it, is the reminder that God saves. He pays attention. He stands outside of creation. He stoops to look at the heavens alongside the earth. Who is like our God who sits enthroned on high? Hallelujah. When do you praise him? All the time. Where do you praise him? Everywhere. Why do you praise him? Who is like him? Hallelujah. Let's stand and let's worship.